The reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 39 to 62, and can be found on page 1058 of the Church Bibles. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come before him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done for getting up this morning. I don't know how much sleep you got last night, but today we're looking at some events nearly 2,000 years ago where nobody got very much sleep. So let's ask for God's help as we look at these emotionally charged events. Father God, help us to understand these events. Help us to take in what it meant to your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take upon himself our sin. Please open our eyes and open our hearts so we can respond to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Luke 22, 39 to 62, which is on page 1058. You might like to have that open. Now, in the passage, we have three people, Jesus, Judas, and Peter, who react very differently under pressure. Now, as I was reading this passage and praying about what to say this morning, there's just so much here, Lord. What should I talk about? I remembered a question from the identity course. And I believe I heard God say, well, why not start with that question and then talk about prayer? So I will. And here is that question from the identity course. Are you ready for this? How is it possible to be a regular churchgoer and yet not be a Christian? How is it possible to be a regular churchgoer and yet not be a Christian? It comes from week 5 of the course, which is entitled The God Who Loves Relationships. Now, we all know that Christianity is much more than going to church services. But what the identity course reveals really well, and what this passage confirms as we look at it, is that Christianity is a living relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the disciples saw that in Jesus. He had such a close relationship with his Heavenly Father. He was always going to pray. And they wanted to know, how could they enjoy that same loving relationship that he had with his Father? And so they asked him, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And so he gave them 5 things to pray about. And you'll know them very well. They're on the front of your service sheet, so you might like to look at them now. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And in case you're wondering if I'm ever going to get to the passage, I will get to that later on. But let's just look at these well-known words, Jesus' teaching on prayer to his disciples. Let me read them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So firstly, he teaches about God's name. But what does hallowed mean? We say it often, but do we really know what hallowed means? It's not a common word that we use nowadays. We might use words like respected or honored or revered or maybe special. But hallowed is more than this. It's the certainty that God is in his rightful place, ruling over creation, sustaining everything, and absolutely Lord of our lives. He's the only God, and he wants us to call us Father. The great Creator God wants to be our dad and to rely upon him to provide us with everything. Secondly, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. God's kingdom, simply put, is the people who live under his rule, the people who obey him. It's not forced upon us, God's kingdom. God's kingdom is one of love. And we are to pray that others will come to know what it means to live under God's loving rule. Thirdly, our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. It's everything we need to live in this world. God doesn't let us go or free up our future or make us redundant or any other phrase that we might use nowadays to dismiss people. We ask God to look after us, and he does. He gives us everything we need to support us. Whether we're working, whether we're still looking for work, whether we're in education, living with illness, or retired, we still ask God to provide us our every need. Forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, we haven't always hallowed God's name or prayed for his kingdom to come, and we might have been self-centered, pushing ourselves forward and hurting others in the process, not relying upon God for our daily bread. We've hurt God, and we need him to forgive us, to wipe the slate clean, and to help us to do likewise to those who might hurt us. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need God to help us, to lead us away from temptation and the tricks of the evil one. We won't honour God's name, live for his kingdom, enjoy his daily bread or his forgiveness if we're constantly sidetracked by our own sinful desires to do evil. We need God's leading to resist temptation. I'll end there because Jesus did. We have a last refrain at the end of the prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, but as Jesus didn't say it, I won't include it here. So we have from Jesus five prayer priorities to live by: God's name, God's kingdom, our daily bread, forgiveness, and God's leading to lead us away from temptation. So using that as a model, let's now look at our three people. And firstly, Jesus prays and wishes. We're on page 1058, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. It's his ultimate test. Will Jesus obey God? Will he give up his life? Will he take upon himself the sin of the whole world? He knows what's ahead. He's just told the disciples what's about to happen. So how does he face this ultimate challenge? Well, he uses three resources. Jesus prays, he quotes from the Bible, and he relies upon God to lead him. Now, when we're facing tough times, we might hope that our Christian friends would stand by us and would pray for us. But Jesus didn't get very much help from his friends here. For Jesus, prayer, scripture, and God's leading were all he had, and they were all he needed. And did you notice how normal it is for Jesus to pray? Prayer was his regular habit. It says he went as usual in verse 39. This was the place where he went to pray. He taught his disciples that when you pray, go into a room and lock the door and pray to your Heavenly Father in secret. And your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Well, Jesus didn't have a house. He didn't have a room to go to. But he did have this place on the Mount of Olives, somewhere that he regularly went to pray. If we skip back and look at Luke 21 and verse 37, we read that each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. This was his place where he went to pray. It's probably the place where he taught them the Lord's Prayer. So here is Jesus in his regular prayer place facing his biggest challenge. Is it more than he can stand? He asks his disciples to pray with him. But note what he tells them to pray. Not about God's name or God's kingdom, their daily bread or their need for forgiveness, but that they will not fall into temptation. That God will lead them. That God will keep them from falling. That God will give them the means to avoid Satan's trap, temptation. Satan's voice that says, forget about God's name. His kingdom doesn't matter. Don't expect him to look after you. It's each man for himself. Trust no one. Forgiveness is weak. Give as good as you get. They're about to face betrayal and injustice. They need God's strength to cope with it. They need to pray, or they'll be tempted to go Satan's way, to forget God's way and get everything wrong. Then after warning his disciples to pray, this is what he prayed, verse 42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I don't know, can you see his five prayer priorities in this prayer? Hallowed be your name. He kneels before his heavenly Father, who he can ask, and he does ask for everything. Things are moving fast now. He's just eaten the Passover meal where he explained how he would suffer. He would be betrayed, and his body and his blood would be given and poured out, and then the kingdom of God would come. I don't suppose we can ever fully understand what he was going through. I tried to put it in my own words, so see if this gets beneath what he's asking. See if these words fit with what we're told in this story in the Bible. This is what I think he's praying. Father, I'm praying about bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. About this cup that I must drink, the cup of your wrath, your perfect anger with the disobedience of rebellious people, taking upon myself the punishment for everyone's sin. I'd rather not go through with it. I'm not sure I can take it. But if you say that I must, then with your strength I will do whatever you say. And he sweated drops of blood. Now, I know that he actually only spoke about the cup, but his life was leading up to this moment. And when he mentions the cup, he's quoting from Scripture, he's quoting from Isaiah. He's using the resources that God has given him to avoid temptation: prayer, Scripture, and relying upon God to lead him. He was praying to his Father, the only one, the name over all. He was asking about the cup which would bring God's kingdom. Was there another cup? Was there any way that he could avoid this? Was there another loaf of bread that he could break rather than his own body and his own blood? His daily bread, his daily living this day would be to lay down his life. Was there another way to forgive the world, to deal with the punishment deserved by rebellious people? God's name, God's kingdom, his daily bread. Jesus didn't need forgiveness because he always only did what pleased his Father. But this cup was the way that he would forgive many, that God could forgive people. All those who repent and turn to God for forgiveness. And as he agonized in prayer, he was asking God to keep him from falling, to deliver him from the evil one, his last test that the evil one would give him. Could God give him the strength to go through with the injustice, the humiliation, the suffering, and the death of a cruel Roman crucifixion? Jesus suffered as we will never suffer. Here in his prayer place with his heavenly Father, he poured out his anguish to God, and still he only, always, ever obeyed what his Father told him to do. And how did he do it? Well, he prayed, he quoted Scripture, and he asked God to lead him. And I want to say something really encouraging here, because Jesus prayed this way, we can pray this way as well. He didn't pray to God that it's okay because I'm God the Son, this is easy for me. No, he's in anguish, he's in agony. Look at these words from Hebrews 5, 7. 7 to 9. They tell us this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, all his life, he offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. If we thought it was easy for Jesus because he was God the Son, we need to read this carefully. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Here on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is learning obedience. All his life he prayed. He was led by his father. And now, in his biggest ever test, he's suffering. He's in agony. He prays with loud cries and tears. Jesus is learning obedience. He didn't want this cup, but he still prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is learning obedience. He never gave in. He was tempted, but he never gave in. And so on the cross, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who will obey him. Eternal salvation for all who obey Jesus. Notice it's not automatic. Jesus learned obedience, and so we can enjoy eternal salvation if we obey him. But let's go on with the story. Verse 45. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." He returns and the disciples are fast asleep. Well, they're distressed. They're about to lose their master, their Lord, their guide. They're overcome with fear and sorrow. They're mourning his death even while he's with them. Or at least 11 of them are. There's one missing. Judas had left them in the middle of the Passover meal. And now here he comes as a leader. So our second scene, Judas betrays as he kisses. So what's happening with Judas? Where's Judas in his prayer life? Is he worried about God's name? Is he concerned about God's kingdom? Is he asking God to provide him his daily bread? To be forgiven for his sins? For God to lead him? Well, Judas had already completely fallen. So much so that if you look back to verse 3, we're told that Satan entered Judas. And he went immediately to betray Jesus. He could have learnt from Jesus how to be led by God, but instead, he is leading God's enemies to come and arrest Jesus. In verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? How could Judas do such a thing?" Where did it all go wrong? Well, maybe it started with his tendency to dip his hands in the kitty. He stole from the disciples. But I don't want to dwell on the tragic life of Judas, but do take note, spending time with Jesus and his followers doesn't make you a Christian. For 3 years, Judas listened to the best Bible teacher there's ever been. He heard the truth not only preached, but he saw it lived out perfectly in the life of Jesus. And yet the more Judas heard, the more he rejected. And the more he rejected, the more his heart was hardened. He got to the point where he could ignore a direct rebuke from Jesus and go away and make plans to betray him. So what can we learn from Judas? Well, don't think you can tag along and scrounge off the faith of others. It's all about our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He shows us that we need to understand and quote Scripture and live by Scripture and to be led by God. If we ignore this teaching, there will be eternal consequences. And don't let a love of money start you down the slippery slope that Judas went down. But now let's learn from Peter. The third scene, Peter stays but misses. Verse 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was about to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Do you know which disciple cut off the ear, the servant's ear? Yes, it was Simon Peter. Good old dependable, forthright, bold Peter. Always first to act, even if he didn't know what to do. He did something. So how was Peter doing with his prayer life? Was he daily turning to God, his heavenly Father, to honor his holy name, to bring in the kingdom of God, to provide him with his daily bread, to receive forgiveness, and to be led away from temptation? Well, let's examine the evidence. When under pressure, Peter strikes with his sword. Is it honoring God's name? Is this kingdom behavior? Well, you know, I think maybe Peter thought it was. You see, Jesus had told them in verse 36 that they would need swords from now on. And Peter seemed to take it literally. But you see, Jesus was telling them that from now on life would be tough. They would face opposition. They would have to fend for themselves, and they were to expect persecution. But this isn't what Jesus meant. He rebukes Peter, heals the servant's ear, and again teaches what the kingdom of God is about. He lives it out. Jesus is thoroughly in control because he prayed. He knew his scriptures, and God was leading him to obey. But Peter had been fast asleep. He's not in control. So as usual, he does the first thing that comes into his mind. And it's wrong. You do have to feel for Peter, though, don't you? He's fearless. They are hopelessly outnumbered by all these guards. What does he think he's doing? He still wants to defend his Lord against false imprisonment. And what does he do? He reaches out. What about us? What would we do if we face false accusations? And possibly for some of us in our lifetime, persecution and worse. Do we turn to God first in prayer to ask that God's name would be honored, that his kingdom would come before we strike out with our weapon? Or are we like Peter, quick to react but slow to pray? Well, let's recap what we've learned so far. We've learned from Jesus that to follow him is to obey him, and to obey him, to listen to his voice, we'll find a prayer room. We will go every day and pray to our Heavenly Father in secret about his name, about his kingdom, about relying upon him for our daily bread, and receive his forgiveness when we've got it wrong, and to be led away from temptation to obey him. We learnt from Judas that if we spend time with the people who follow Jesus, but we don't listen to the words of Jesus, if we don't obey God, we're in danger of eternal peril. And we've learned from Peter that we can't just do the first thing that comes into our head when we want to follow Jesus. We need to listen to what Jesus says and obey him. Not show off our fencing skills or lack of them. I don't suppose Peter was aiming for the ear. But there's one more lesson that we can learn from Peter. At the Last Supper, Jesus gave Peter a serious warning. Turn back to verse 31. Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus calls him Simon three times. Simon means hearer. He's saying to Simon, "Are you listening? You need to take note of this and do what I say. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus knew that Peter would fail him. Peter, the rock, would crumble under pressure, and not just once, but three times he would deny Christ. He would try his best to be close to Jesus. He would be bold. He would remain as close to Jesus as he could. He was there in the shadows, but he was there. But he was doing it on his own initiative. And ultimately he failed. Peter stayed, but he missed. He missed his calling to be Peter, the dependable one, the rock. But does this mean that Satan had won? Satan had told Jesus that if he could throw all the disciples in the air like wheat on a threshing floor, they would be like chaff, blown away like dust. They're worthless, useless, fickle, disobedient. And did you notice how Jesus handled that accusation? What would you expect him to do? He prayed about it. He told Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And God answered that prayer, but not before Peter denied the Lord three times, each time a little more insistent that he didn't know Jesus, but Jesus had prayed that his faith would not fail. So let's end by seeing the answer to Jesus' prayer, by skipping forward a few days to Luke's second book, and Acts chapter 1. If you'd just like to look at Acts chapter 1, Acts 1 and verse 14. By this time, Jesus had been betrayed. He'd been beaten, condemned, crucified. He died and was laid in the tomb, but then he was alive again. And he'd spoken to the disciples, and now he has returned to heaven, and the disciples are on their own again. What are the disciples doing at this stage? Acts 1 and verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago. And he goes on to teach them from the scripture. See, Peter has finally understood. He's been transformed. He's heard Jesus forgive him for his denials. He's no longer trying his best, but failing. He's now living by the same resources that Jesus lived by. Prayer, the Bible, and by God's leading. He's praying with the others constantly. He's reading and quoting the Bible, and he's knowing the joy of being led by God away from temptation in order to obey God. So let me summarize. We've learnt from three people. What do they say to us today? Firstly, Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Let's learn obedience from Jesus, to pray every day, to find our prayer room, somewhere we can be alone with God. Switch off the telly, the radio, or iPad, all the other distractions of life, and pray for God's name to be honored, for God's kingdom to come, for our daily bread, for God to look after our needs, and for forgiveness, because we will get it wrong. and for God to lead us away from temptation to obey him. And Judas, how is it possible to be a regular churchgoer and yet not be a Christian? Let's learn from Judas to not only hear the words of Jesus, but to do them also. Let's make a mental note on paper. When we hear God speaking to us, let's take action. Let's be those who find eternal salvation by obeying Jesus. And finally, Peter. Maybe we think we're doing quite well, and yet we don't tell people about Jesus. We fail to speak up for Jesus when it might be embarrassing or costly to be known as one of his followers. Let's learn from Peter, not to react, but to pray, to read the Bible, and to be led by God. And then go wherever God leads us to go. Let me close with a prayer. Father God, we want to learn lessons from these three. We want, please, to learn from Jesus how to pray, how to read the Bible, and how to know your leading in our lives. Please, Lord, speak not just to our minds, but to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.